Well, open your Bibles to Romans. Romans, we're going through the Epistle of Romans, verse by verse, and we're finishing chapter 6 today, so it's Romans chapter 6, verse 20 to 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why should you stop sinning now that you've become a Christian? Or maybe you're not a Christian yet and you're here today. That's good. Why should you stop sinning if you become a Christian? Why should you sin less this coming week, Monday through Saturday, than you did this past week, Monday through Saturday? Why should you be growing in holiness? And the Apostle Paul answers that question in this chapter, in chapter 6 of Romans. That's exactly the question that he answers. And I want you to notice first what the Apostle Paul does not say. He doesn't say, you should stop sinning, you should grow in holiness if you're a Christian, because if you're a Christian, you know enough to know you'll be miserable if you keep on sinning. Well, that's true. That's true. You will be miserable if you're a Christian, you keep on sinning. But that's not what he says here. That's not what he says in chapter 6. Or he doesn't say, because if you're a Christian, you should know enough about God that you should have a very strong sense of obligation to God. If you know enough to be saved, you should know that you should be obeying God. That's true too. That's very true too. But that's not what he says. That's not why a Christian should stop sinning and should be growing in holiness. The answer that he gives in this chapter is a Christian, and you, if you're a Christian, you should stop sinning. You should be growing in holiness because of what's happened to you. And it's something that you can't see, and you can't always feel it either, but God did it. God did it to you. And that's what Paul gives as the answer to that question, why you should stop sinning. And what did God do? That's the reason that Paul gives. What did Paul do to you if you've become a Christian? Well, I could say it a number of different ways, because the Bible speaks of it a number of different ways. But let me say it the way Paul said it in Romans chapter 5. We're in chapter 6 now. We're finishing chapter 6, but I'm still talking about chapter 5. And let me say this thing that God did to you, the why you should stop sinning and grow in holiness if you're a Christian. And it is this: that God has taken you out of the kingdom of Adam, where sin and death and wrath rule in that kingdom, in that realm. And even the law acts like a cooperative hostage in that kingdom, to be kind of a force multiplier for the rule of sin and the rule of death and the rule of God's wrath, and reinforce their rule and reign too with them. So in that kingdom, sin and death and wrath rule, and law rules in its own way in that kingdom too, to lock you into those things, sin and death and wrath. And God has taken you out of that kingdom of Adam, and he's put you into the kingdom of Christ, where not sin but righteousness rules, where not wrath but grace rules in this kingdom, and where not death but life rules, and all because Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord in a way that Adam never was in this kingdom. And so grace reigns in the place where wrath once reigned, and righteousness reigns in the place where sin once reigned, and life reigns supreme in the place where once death reigned supreme. Paul in chapter 6, that's the reason he gives why you should be growing in holiness, why you should stop sinning, is because that happened to you. You were taken out of one kingdom and you were put into another. You were taken out of the kingdom of Adam and put into the kingdom of Christ. As Paul gives that reason in chapter 6, Paul assumes the Christian's constant battle with sin. He assumes that. So he says you've been taken out of one kingdom and put into another. That's why you should stop sinning. He assumes all along the way that a Christian is in constant battle with sin. In fact, he gives instructions for that battle in this chapter. And it's for those who have been taken out of Adam's kingdom and put into Christ's kingdom. In fact, if you're still in Adam's kingdom, there's really no point in you battling with sin. You can't get out that way. So he assumes the Christian's battle with sin. But the answer that he gives to why you should stop sinning has nothing to do with how well you're doing in that battle, whether you're doing well or whether you're doing poorly in that battle. It has everything to do with what God did for you when you became a Christian. And so Paul says, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't doubt that when it comes to Adam's kingdom and Christ's kingdom, you're on the Christ side of that. You're on in Christ's kingdom and not in Adam's. And there's no spectrum for that. It's black and white. You're either in Adam's kingdom or you're in Christ's kingdom. And if you're a king, and if you're a Christian, you are in Christ's kingdom. And you didn't go through a whole series of shades of gray to get out of Adam's kingdom and to get into Christ's kingdom. What happened to you when you became a Christian and you were taken out of the kingdom of Adam and put into the kingdom of Christ happened to you once for all. It happened to you immediately, and there's no going back. It is irreversible. So Paul gives, in chapter 6, in answer to this question, he gives two very memorable and forceful ways of communicating that change to you so that you'll remember it. What, the first way that he gives is of death and resurrection. That's how you get from one kingdom to another. And the second is emancipation. And if you would have seen any of those things, you'd remember it. A death and a resurrection, we've never seen that before. You'd remember it if you saw that. And also if you saw a slave being emancipated, I think you would remember that as well. And so Paul speaks of your being removed from one kingdom and brought into another in terms of both of those. And that's the way in which he answers this question. First, in terms of death and resurrection, you left one kingdom and went into another by death and resurrection, by Christ's death and resurrection, by being baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, and it's irreversible. You, when you trusted in Christ, you died with Christ and you were raised with him. And it can never be reversed. It happened immediately. Then Paul takes a breath, collects himself, and then he answers the same question about why you should not continue in sin if you've become a Christian. And he answers it again, not in terms of death and resurrection that brought you out of one kingdom and into another, but in terms of emancipation. You've been set free from slavery to sin and death, and you've been put into a new kind of slavery, and that is slavery to righteousness. So first, you died to sin, and you're alive to righteousness. And second, you've been freed from sin, and you've been enslaved to righteousness. And that's the way in which Paul speaks of this change in a way that should make an impression on you, in a way that you should remember it. But I think there's a reason why he talks about death and resurrection first when he speaks of this change, and then he speaks about slavery. And if you're thinking of chapter 6, I'm kind of reviewing it here. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, he speaks of this change from being taken from Adam's kingdom and put into Christ's kingdom in terms of death and resurrection first. You were baptized into Christ. You're immersed into Christ and especially into his death and resurrection. And that brought you out of the kingdom of Adam and took you into the kingdom of Christ. And so he speaks of it in terms of death and resurrection first. And then second, and this is in verse 15 to 23, this is what we're finishing. He speaks of it in terms of emancipation and slavery. You've been emancipated from all the things that are rule in Adam's kingdom, and you've been enslaved to all the things that rule in Christ's kingdom. But I think there's a reason why he speaks of it as a death and resurrection first, before he speaks of it as an emancipation and a new slavery second. And that is this, that it really is a death and resurrection. And when he speaks of slavery, he's using a picture. When Paul says you've been baptized into the death of Christ and you've been resurrected with Christ, he doesn't ever pause in the midst of that section of chapter 6 to say, now listen, I'm not really speaking of a death. I'm just making a picture so that you'll understand you've been taken from one kingdom into another. I'm just using a teaching tool. It will help you to think of yourself as dying with Christ and being raised to him, and that's the way you've been brought from one kingdom to another. No, Paul speaks of dying with Christ as a reality in the deepest sense, in the most complete and fullest sense. That's the fullest death you could ever die, is to trust in Christ and to die with him, to be immersed in Christ, to be united with him so that his death is yours when he died upon the cross. In fact, that death and resurrection, far from being like an illustration, just to help you think of it in that way, like a picture, that death with Christ that's yours by faith when you trust in Christ and you're united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, that death makes physical death that we're all headed for if Christ tarries and doesn't return. If that death makes physical death a pale imitation by comparison, not as full of a death, which is why the New Testament in other places and Paul himself speaks of that physical death as a sleep. Uses kind of a soft word for it because it's not as harsh as it really looks. If you see someone die a physical death, it looks like a very harsh reality. It's harsher than it appears to be. And so Paul speaks of it, that physical death in a softening kind of way. Well, it's a sleep. It's a falling asleep and then a waking up again for a Christian because the sting of it has been removed. But when he speaks of death with Christ, you as a Christian, you can't see this. But if you trusted in Christ, you died with Christ. He doesn't soften it there. He doesn't use anything to soften it. That's death in the fullest sense because it's death to sin. It's death from sin's realm. If you died with Christ, you've died to the realm of sin. And so there's no softening of death. He doesn't call it falling asleep with Christ. He calls it a death with Christ. In fact, he calls it a burial with Christ. That's how literally he sees it, a death and a burial too. So if anything, when Paul speaks of death and resurrection with Christ as your portal out of the kingdom of Adam and into the kingdom of Christ, Paul takes that death with Christ more literally than we do or than we are prone to do. But then he switches gears and he also speaks of it as an emancipation and a slavery. But when he speaks of us being enslaved to righteousness, you're no longer enslaved to sin, but you're now a new slavery. You're enslaved to righteousness. I think Paul takes that less literally than we do of a slavery. And why do I say that? Because Paul says it in verse 19 as he's speaking about slavery and emancipation. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I'm just using a picture of slavery. There's a way in which being enslaved to righteousness is like that old slavery to sin, but there's also important ways in which it's not like that old slavery to sin. In fact, it's actually freedom, even though Paul speaks of it as slavery. And so Paul says, I'm speaking of it as slavery, not because it's a real slavery in every sense of that word, like slavery to sin. It's actually freedom. But I'm speaking of that to you because there's some important ways in which it is like slavery to sin. And that's what he's finishing up in this part of the passage in answering this question. Well, what is it about slavery that's so helpful for answering this question, why you shouldn't continue in sin if you are a Christian? Well, he speaks of slavery in verse 16, and this is still reviewing, I'm still going back to what we covered last week, but he begins by pointing out a truth about slavery, not a Christian truth, a truth that everybody would agree with, whether a pagan or a Jew, everybody would agree with this as well, because it's an insight about just ordinary run-of-the-mill slavery, and that is that there's two things that go together, making all the presentations that a slave makes to one that's his master, like, what do you want me to do today? That's what a slave does. He makes those kind of presentations to his master. And the status of being a slave. Those two things always go together, and everybody would agree with that. And that's what he starts out saying in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you are obeying? Those two things always go together, and everybody agrees there's a connection there that just isn't broken. Acting like a slave and being a slave. And so if you see someone who says, I'm a slave, but I don't act like a slave, we say, no, you're not a slave. If you don't act like a slave, you're not a slave. Those two things go together. Or if you see someone say, I act like a slave, but I'm not a slave, you say, well, you are a slave. If you act like, those things go together. And so that's Paul's point. It's just a very simple point that he makes. So how does he draw that simple point to the reality that he's speaking of for Christians? And as an answer to the question, why you should stop sinning if you're a Christian? Well, he answers it, he brings that insight together in this way by saying, let me tell you what's true of you, Christian. You're not a slave to sin anymore. That's why you shouldn't act like a slave to sin anymore. You're not a slave to sin anymore. And let me tell you something else. You've now become a slave of righteousness, and that's why you should act like a slave of righteousness, because you have a new status, and so you should act like you've had a change in status. You used to be a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to righteousness. And so you need to be reminded of these things. You need to be reminded of these things if you're a Christian, that you've died in Christ and that you've been resurrected in Christ, and then especially this morning, that you used to be a slave to sin, but you're a slave to sin no longer. You're now a slave to righteousness. You need to be reminded of that. In fact, it's good that you're in church today. You're just in the nick of time. God himself is reminding you in order that you might not continue in sin. So this morning, I want to first look at our old slavery. That's in verse 20 to 21. And then look at the new slavery. And that's in verse 22. And then we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 23. So look at the old slavery. That's what we're going to start out doing first. Look at it until you see it for what it is. And it's a little bit hard to see, but we want to look at the old slavery until you really see it, really see the broken shackles of the old slavery. And then we're going to look at the new slavery in verse 22. And again, it's a little hard to see. So you're going to look at it until you see the new shackles of your new slavery, and we'll do that in verse 22. And then we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 23, and that's where Paul brings it together to a high point. Christ is always the focal point. When you look at Christ, everything comes into focus. The old slavery, the new slavery are really seen for what they are when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're headed for that in verse 23. So first, look at the old slavery, the old slavery, and that's in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. If you are a Christian, you used to be a slave of sin, and your life can actually be divided into before Christ, before you came to Christ, before you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, and after Christ, and the border is sharp. You may not even know when it is, and that's okay. But the border is actually sharp between when you used to be a slave to sin and you became a slave of righteousness. And maybe you've lived a long life and you were saved at a really young age. That's great. But it's still true. You were a slave to sin. Maybe when you were 5 years old. But you were a slave to sin, and there was a day when you were a slave to sin at the beginning of that day, and you were not a slave to sin at the end of that day. Maybe you were saved later in life, and so you've spent a long time as a slave of sin, and maybe just a short time. Maybe you're just a young Christian, even though you're an old person. And that's fine too. There's saints of all kinds in the church. But the same is true for you. You used to be a slave to sin. There was a day when you were a slave to sin no longer. And so your life is divided. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you're still a slave to sin. But if you're a Christian, your past has been divided and the border is sharp. And so Paul makes this observation. For when you were slaves of sin, and there was a time when you were, he's writing to the saints, there's a time when they all were, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, I don't think, in pointing this out, I don't think Paul's being sarcastic here, like a taunt, saying, you were slaves to sin, and you were free in regard to righteousness. And so he's sort of putting it as a taunt in that way. You thought you were free, and you were free in regard to righteousness. No, he's going to give a therefore in verse 21. So he's dead serious about what he's saying here. When you were slaves of sin, he's saying this in all seriousness, you were free in regard to righteousness. What does he mean by this? He doesn't mean when you were slaves to sin, righteousness had no claim on you. Righteousness had nothing to do with you. No, when you were a slave to sin, you fell short of righteousness. And God's wrath was upon you because of that. So you're not free in that way. Not like God's righteousness had nothing to do with you. But what he's saying here is when you were slaves to sin, there's not any way in which righteous living was like a slave master to you with a kind of a magnetic pull on your life, like a slave master, so that even if you seemed to escape righteousness, righteous behavior, it would come and get you, round up a posse and show up and chase you down and rearrest you and bring you back. No, you were free. You were not a slave to righteousness at all. You were free as far as righteousness being in any way like a slave master to you. So when you were slaves of righteousness, you were free. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You may have even done some righteous things, but you were still not at all enslaved to righteousness. It may have looked like you were enslaved to righteousness during that time. Not for everyone. Some, when they're slaves to sin, it's very obvious, but it was for Paul when he was a slave to righteousness. When he was a slave to sin in his past, he looked like he was a slave of righteousness. People would look at him and say, well, yeah, that guy is a slave of righteousness. But Paul says, no, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. When I was a slave to sin, I was free in regard. I was not at all, in any sense, a slave to righteousness. And it's the same with you. Therefore, if you're free in regard to righteousness, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? And so he's asking a question about your old slavery, but he's not asking you to remember what it felt like to be a slave. He's asking you to reason with him about your old life of slavery. He said you were free in regard to righteousness. You were not a slave to righteousness at all. And he asks you about the fruit that you were having back then. Fruit is usually something connected with work. A farmer works a field and then he gets the fruit of it. He gets the yield of it. So what was the yield that you were having? And bear with me here. And if you don't get this part, it's okay. But there's a couple of different ways to punctuate this question. And it makes it slightly different, mostly the same. In Greek, it doesn't come with punctuation, so the translators have to put it in where they think it is. But there's a couple ways in which this question could be understood. One is the way it is in my translation and probably in yours too. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? And he doesn't answer the question, and it's kind of implied, no benefit you were deriving when you were a slave to sin from the things in which you were ashamed. There's a different way to punctuate it. I think it's probably better. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving? Open-ended question. And then he actually gives the answer. What fruit were you deriving? Fruit from the things of which you're now ashamed. That's what you were deriving. You were deriving only things that you are now ashamed of. That's what you were getting for all of your work. And so it's actually answered. The question is answered. You were getting for all the work, the service as a slave to sin, you were deriving benefit yield for your work of things that you're now ashamed of. And when he speaks of shame here, I don't think he's so much speaking of feeling the shame of disgrace and humiliation that goes with the shameful deeds of darkness. That's true as well. But he's speaking about being put to shame, being disappointed. The only fruit you are deriving is from the things that now you see have disappointed you, have put you to shame. It's the opposite of what you have in chapter 5 and verse 5, where Paul says, hope, Christian hope, does not put to shame. It doesn't disappoint. It's a sure hope. And it's the same as what Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Where he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. I'm not going to be disappointed in anything that I put my hope in. I'm not going to be put to shame by it, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. And so Paul says the only yield you benefited from when you were totally free from righteousness, when you were a slave to sin, is things that have disappointed you. False hopes was your only yield from that, from all of your labor. For, he says, verse 21, for the outcome of those things is death. Those things, they may have promised life when you were a slave to sin, but they all led to death. Nothing good you ever did enslaved you to righteousness, got you any closer to that. You were totally free from that, because everything you did was in the kingdom of death. Everything you touched was death and led to death, including all the work that you did. The outcome of all of those things is death. So first, Paul wants you to consider your old slavery. It's a slavery that doesn't overlap at all with a slavery to righteousness, and it's a slavery where all that you do, the outcome of those things is shame, and the outcome of those things is death. And now he wants you to consider your new slavery, and it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, your fruit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Paul wanted you to look back before you were saved. And he asked the question, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving back then? But now he has the word now. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, you have your fruit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So the slavery of sin, the labor, led to the yield, even the best of that labor, led to death, all led to death. But it's the opposite of this when you're enslaved to God in a new slavery, a slavery of righteousness. The yield of that labor results in sanctification, a process of sanctification, that you're actually being made holy. And the outcome of that process is going to be life, life in the fullest sense. Now, again, Paul's not telling you how this slavery to righteousness, this new slavery that you've been enslaved to in righteousness, he's not telling you how it feels. He's not telling you, check your pulse and you'll be able to feel that this is happening, that all the your toil in this new kind of slavery is resulting in sanctification and having its outcome as life. There's a place for asking yourself, taking your pulse, asking yourself how you're doing or how it feels. But no, he's saying this is happening to you. If you have a new status, if your new status is being enslaved to God, being enslaved to righteousness, then this is what is happening. None of your toil is in vain. And there's different levels of fruit bearing, different levels of fruitfulness. The Bible talks about that, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. But if you've had a change in status, the yield, the fruit that you're having results in sanctification, and it's headed for eternal life because you've had a change in status. So you've got a new trajectory, Paul's telling you. If you have been enslaved in this new way, there's a new reality, there's a new trajectory, there's a new destiny. Your labor is not in vain, and the end of the process is not going to be death in every sense. The end of the process is going to be life in every sense. So you've considered your old slavery, the futility of it, how it all led to death. It was touched, everything that you touched led to death. You've considered your new slavery, and it's the opposite. It's a slavery in which the work that you do in this new slavery leads to sanctification and leads to life. And none of it is in vain. It's headed a totally different direction. And then third, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. For, and he sums it all up, he's bringing it kind of to a crescendo here. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me ask you a question. When do you normally use this verse? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And probably, I won't make you answer, but probably the answer is use it for evangelism. This is a great verse to use. It's a simple verse to use for evangelism when you're sharing the gospel with people. We recently had a Bible memory program where we just learned some simple verses for presenting the gospel, and this was part of the first lesson. This is a great way to present the gospel to children, but it's a great way to present the gospel to adults. You have to become like a child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this is a great verse that contrasts earning, deserving, what we actually deserve. The wages of sin is death with the free gift that's in the gospel. And so, and that's how you become a Christian, is by accepting that free gift, by trusting it instead of trusting anything else. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you normally use this verse for evangelism, if it's the first thing that you think of when you think of this verse, keep on using it for evangelism. But that's not what Paul's using it for here. Paul's not using it for evangelism. Paul is using it, he knows he's speaking to Christians, and he's using it as a reason why Christians can't continue living in sin after they're saved. And it's because there's only two masters. There's only two slaveries. There's only two terms of service. There's only two destinations. There's only two roads. And you're either on one or you're on another. You're either in the service of sin where the wages of sin is death, or you've been enslaved to God where the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You're on one or the other. So this is a good summary of Paul's final reason why a Christian cannot continue in sin. It's not because you know how miserable you're going to be if you continue in sin. It's not because you know how much you really ought to obey if you know enough to be saved. No, it's because you have been enslaved to righteousness. And so the track that you're on is not the wages of sin is death, but that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me say this about the slavery to God, which Paul traces out by saying the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an odd kind of slavery, isn't it? To be given a free gift. It's not like slavery at all, in which the wages of sin, in which wages are given. You get what you work for. In most kinds of slavery, if you get anything at all, you get what you work for. But this kind of slavery is the slavery in which the slaves get a free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life. And so it's a slavery that's really not like slavery much at all. It's a slavery of giving freely. Slavery is usually about taking freely from the slaves, but this is a slavery about giving freely, and it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Only a slavery that's in Christ Jesus our Lord could be a slavery of giving because of who he is. And so slavery is only a picture. It's only a picture. It's only a helpful tool to see why service to Christ is in some ways like being enslaved to righteousness. But it's only a picture. And when you see Jesus Christ, you see why. The slavery that Paul is speaking about to righteousness is just a picture, really, of the necessity of life breaking through in Christ and for all who are in Christ. It's a picture of the necessity of his resurrection life breaking through in you, and it breaks through as a free gift. And so that's a good way of putting that necessity. It's like you're enslaved to righteousness. It's like you're enslaved to life. But the real reason is not because of slavery, it's because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when his life breaks through, his life is always a life of free giving. That's what's set forth in the gospel. That's the life that bursts out in you and must come to be in you. And so as you receive this life, as a gift, not based on any deserving, you're changed by his life. And you're changed into the same action of that free giving. Paul spoke of it in the passage that we looked at last time as being melted down and poured into the mold of the gospel. The old you is given over to the gospel, to the teaching to which you were handed over, to be poured into that mold and to be shaped like it. And so you become like the terms of your service. And that's true in either service. In the service of sin, where the wages of sin is death, you become a wage collector, like the tax collectors and the Gentiles who love those who love them. They make sure they're getting what they pay for when they love other people. They make sure it's a wage. And you end up becoming an instrument of death in everything that you touch, both the good and the bad, even the best of what you're able to accomplish. The wages of everything you do, all your work in the service of sin, is death. And everything you touch is decay and dying. And then you go on at the end to eternal death. That's the terms of service in that service of slavery, and those who are slaves to sin are like the terms of their service in requiring wages. But the free gift of God is eternal life, and so you become like the terms of your service, a free giver, like God, the free giver of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And why must that same free giving, why must that same life characterized by free giving break out in you in all its fullness, as if you're enslaved to it, as if you can't get away from it, as if it pulls you in even when you try to get away from it. Why must it break through in all who are in Christ Jesus? Simply because he is Lord. This takes place, the terms of this service and everything about it takes place in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you'll notice this at the end of chapter 5, the last verse, at the end of chapter 6, at the end of chapter 7, at the end of chapter 8, each time Paul mentions Christ Jesus our Lord. Because every point that he's making about the glorious Christian life finds its place in Christ Jesus, and only because of him and because he is Lord. And that's the way he opened this epistle as well, is by speaking of the crucified and resurrection Christ, who is declared with power to be Lord by the resurrection of the dead. So the next temptation that you face, probably before you leave this building, or at least on your way home, I would imagine, the next temptation that you face, for your lips to say something unloving, to say something cutting, to someone, for your eyes to look at something that you shouldn't, that doesn't belong to you, for your mind to have angry thoughts, anger towards God, anger towards others. Why shouldn't you do that? You know you're a Christian. Why shouldn't you, as a Christian, engage in that sinful behavior? And the answer is because of what God has done. He's taken you out of the kingdom of Adam. He's put you into the kingdom of Christ. That's the reason why. That means he's taken you out of the kingdom of death and into the kingdom of life. He's taken you out of the kingdom of sin, and he's put you into the kingdom of righteousness. He's taken you out of the kingdom of earning wages, grasping. He's put you into the kingdom of giving and as a free gift. And so you're no longer a slave to death. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave instead to life. You're a slave instead to righteousness, which means that life, righteousness, giving, free giving will prevail in you because Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth, and it's the truth of a Christian life, that your free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we thank you that you have determined to give us this gift. You've determined that service to you will result in life to the fullest, and everything that the life of Christ himself, his resurrection life, means for us, and that even this destination will not be a result of earning, but will be a free gift all along. And so this kind of service is unlike any other kind of service. We can call it slavery and compare it to slavery. We can call it employment and compare it to employment, but it's like nothing else, because it's the service that's found only in Christ Jesus, and it's the service that is based on the free giving of Christ. We pray that you would transform us into the image of Christ, that you'd make us like Christ and like his free giving in the place of taking, grasping, and sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.